Good morning, 10:30, how are you? All right, in case you are wondering, I want to let you know that Pastor Ben will be back next week, okay? So no need to start a revolt because he hasn't been here the past two Sundays. You know, I only teach on back-to-back Sundays about once a year. And many of you have heard me say this before, but teaching 2 weeks in a row, it's kind of like delivering a baby on Sunday and then finding out you're pregnant again on Monday, all right? It's a challenge. Now, instead of a dad joke, that's my preacher joke. I'm not going to let go of it. The production team's going to hear it three times today, and I'm going to say it every year whenever I have to teach twice in a row. But I don't say that so that you can have pity on me, but I truly say it so that we can truly be thankful for the lead pastor that we have and the pastor, the great pastor that we have in Pastor Ben. You know, he teaches us 40 times a year, about 40 times a year, and he's always well-prepared. He's always engaging. I believe we have one of the best communicators in the country, and in my opinion, the best pastor that there is. So let's be thankful for him. He will be back. We can clap for him, right? He's not here, but he might watch this one. We miss you, Pastor Ben. He'll be back next week teaching us on asking, on presenting our petitions, making requests on our behalf, and he's going to be teaching us out of the line in the Lord's Prayer that says, give us today our daily bread. So be sure to be here. You don't want to miss it. But for today, whoever said that the second pregnancy was easier was lying, all right? I thought last one was a doozy. Last week's was tough, as we talked about intercession. Tough in the sense that, quite honestly, it's just not something that we lean into. It doesn't come naturally to us. But then we have this week. And we're talking about forgiveness. Yes, we are talking about forgiving those who have hurt us. We are talking about forgiving those who have offended us, forgiving those who have talked bad about us, forgiving those who have created pain in our lives. That's what we're talking about today. But before we get too deep into our topic for today, let us begin by reciting the Lord's Prayer. We've been doing this the past 2 weeks, and we're going to do it throughout the series. It's just a great way to help us memorize this prayer, this model, this structure, so that in turn we can practice it. So let us stand. It's going to be on the screen. I will read the opening line, and then we can say the prayer together. It's going to be in Matthew 6, in case you want to follow along, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, I pray that today each and every single one of us will have open hearts and open minds. God, to hear you speak in regards to this difficult, challenging topic of forgiveness. God, we each have been personally wounded and hurt by someone else's careless words or selfish deeds. And I pray that you will call to mind those who have hurt us. Show us where there's unforgiveness in our hearts, not so that we can feel those wounds and pains once again, but so that we can get on the journey of forgiveness and find healing and freedom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you've ever done any public speaking, if you've ever communicated in front of a large crowd before, you know that when you are before them and you're giving your talk or your speech or your message, you tend to scan the room to see how people are reacting to your message, to see how they're responding, to see if they're engaged, to see if they're listening. And this is not always a good thing. There are definitely times when you can misread a room or you can misread a person. I have come to learn that sometimes there's just people that just have a face. They just have a face that it just seems like everything you're saying just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. We don't have any in this hour in our church. They come to noon and 9 o'clock, but at this hour, no. This hour, we get a lot of the people that I like to focus in on. I try to avoid those other people with that face, right? Just like, I try to avoid them, but I like to look at the people that are like my head nodders, right? The ones that you can feel like they're amens without them ever saying it. Now, if I'm allowed a little bit of a creative license, I believe Jesus must have noticed some faces crimple up as he was going through his model prayer. You see, he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and you know, as he's going through this prayer, he hits a point where I'm sure just people were like, what just happened? You got to understand, the first part of the prayer, people were somewhat familiar with what he was saying. It wasn't anything new or anything all out of the ordinary. But as he's going along, he hits a point that probably forced many people to stop, to hit the brakes. And when Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," I'm sure he noticed many in the crowd turn to their neighbor and whisper something like, "Hold up, what did he just say?" You know, I'm teaching it and I make a point, I could see someone look at their spouse kind of like with that look like, "That was for you." You know, that happened a couple weeks ago when I was teaching through the grace and truth message, and I was going through the different how grace people are and truth people are. When I was talking about the truth people, boy, there was a lot going on in the crowd, a lot of reaction like, "That's you. You're so truthful," right? But not in a good way. All right. You just see what's happening. You see the reactions. And again, I imagine as he's noticing the reaction of the crowd, he's making a mental note and telling himself, "Ooh, that just triggered something right there. I'm going to circle back on that point once I am done." And he did. After he said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," here's what Jesus says right after that, right after he wraps up the Lord's Prayer. It's going to be on the screen, verse 14 of chapter 6. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But guess what? If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Without request, Jesus gives a footnote on verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer. A footnote. Need I say that he doesn't do this for any other line or request in the prayer. And he knows he has to. Here we are going along just fine in the prayer, right? We are asking God for his name to be hallowed. We're asking God for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? We've turned our hearts and our attention to God, and we've made these requests. And then we turn to our own personal requests. "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins." And we're cool with that. But bam, he hits us. He hits us with the biggest caveat that there is to that last request of "forgive us our sins." He lets us know that somehow the forgiveness of our sins is tied to us forgiving the sins of those who have offended us. It's connected in some way. It's the only request in the whole prayer that comes with an asterisk. The only one. And it's a big one, not an easy one. Now, up front, I want to make this clear. Jesus can't be saying what we think he's saying. He can't be saying that we earn our forgiveness when we forgive others. He can't be saying that. You see, because in the gospel, in the kingdom of God, earning has no place. We don't earn in the kingdom of God. God is opposed to earning. We can't earn our own salvation. We can't earn our own way to God. We can't earn our forgiveness. Don't get me wrong. Even though God is opposed to earning, he is not opposed to effort. Those are two different things, and we can have that conversation some other time. Earning and effort are two different things. Earning has no place in God's kingdom. So if he's not saying that, then what is he saying? What the scriptures tell us is that God forgives and receives Not the person that forgives others, not the person that has earned it, but he forgives and receives the repentant person. The repentant person. The person that shows remorse for the wrongs that they have committed. You see, repentance is best symbolized by the U-turn sign, right? We've been heading in a direction and then we turn back. We turn from the way that opposes God and we turn to God himself. It's a turning around of one's life and sinful ways to follow after God. And by the way, we will be doing that for the rest of our lives. It's not a one and done thing. But it's a turning around. A child was once asked what repentance meant to her. She said, it's being sorry enough to stop. Sorry enough to stop. So here's the point. What does God forgiving us and connecting that to repentance and that connecting to us forgiving others, what does that have to all do together? What is the meaning behind that? Here it is. So what Jesus is telling us is that there is no greater sign of true repentance than a forgiving spirit. There is no greater sign of a forgiving, of true repentance than a forgiving spirit. When you can forgive those that have wronged you, when you can forgive those that have hurt you, abused you, cheated you, slandered you, then you have truly understood the great mercy and forgiveness that God has shown you. You know that you have truly repented when you have given up your right to get even, and when you have given up your right even to be angry. Now, before we go any further, let's get on the same page about what we mean when we talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not calling something that is wrong right, okay? That's not what we're doing here. Nor is forgiveness undoing the act. It still happened. It was wrong. It was unjust. Nor does forgiveness discount the importance of justice or the legal system. It's not saying that we need to open up our prisons or people should go unpunished. No, no, no. Forgiveness also does not mean that you put yourself in harm's way. It does not mean that. If your husband is hitting you, abusing you, you can forgive and leave. And you should leave. And if you need help, we will help you. Because forgiveness does not put yourself in harm's way. Here's what forgiveness is, though. Forgiveness is ceasing to feel resentment or vengeance for wrongs and offenses done to you. Forgiveness is also to pardon and work towards the restoration of broken relationships. And forgiveness is to desire good for the wrongdoer. I know that's a loaded definition. But it was hard for me to leave any of it out, and it all plays a role. It's ceasing to feel resentment or vengeance for the wrongs and offenses done to us. It's to pardon and to work towards reconciliation, to fix broken relationships, and it's to desire good for the wrongdoer. Guys, what we need to understand is that at the heart of the Christian faith is forgiveness and reconciliation. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and to reconcile us back to God. That is why he went to the cross and that is why he died on the cross. And so as we consider the Lord's Prayer and even what we talked about last week in regards to intercession and your kingdom come, Jesus is teaching us that we can't separate our kingdom come prayers from Christ's call to be reconciled with those who have sinned against us. We can't separate the two. They have to be together. Reconciliation is what the coming of his kingdom looks like. That's what the coming of his kingdom looks like. Reconciliation is us being reconciled to God and us being reconciled to one another. But I'm sure that as Jesus was saying, forgive so that you may be forgiven, that many in his audience and many of us right now are like, Jesus, why did you say that? Why do you have to say that? You see, Jesus, you don't know how they hurt me. You don't know what they did to me. But he knows. He knows. And it hurts him too. But when we say that, when we can't forgive, What we typically tell God when we harbor unforgiveness is that the offender either doesn't deserve forgiveness, or that it's just not possible for us to forgive. It's just too hard. So we say, God, you want us to forgive, but God, that person, you see, they just don't deserve it. Or we say, God, I just can't do it. It's just way too hard. Or both. And I get all of it. And he gets it. But if you will allow me to just push back a little bit, to just challenge you a little bit, my response back to you is that we tend not to realize how important forgiveness is, how important it is both personally and as it relates to our relationship with God. Let's just first talk about the personal part of it. I read recently, and I heard this a long time ago as well, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I had someone come up to me after the last service, and she's like, it just hit me. I just realized this. When I don't forgive, that person is still hurting me. When we don't or can't forgive, we don't realize the damage that it does to us. The crazy thing is sometimes we hold on to unforgiveness. We hold on to those emotions because we feel like, I just can't let that person go free. I just can't let them go so easily. But what we don't realize, while we're trying to keep that person from not going free, we ourselves are getting into bondage. We're the ones in shackles. We're the ones tormented. When we are wounded and we don't forgive, that wound festers. And it turns into a number of things. Bitterness. Resentment. Anger. Rage. Fear. Jealousy. And on we can go. But guys, you know this. That is no way to live. John Stott writes, forgiveness is as indispensable to the life and health of the soul as food is for the body. Forgiveness is as indispensable to the life and health of your soul as food is for the body. So let me ask you a question. What is the condition of your soul right now? Is it healthy? Is it strong? Is it vibrant? Is it alive? Is it engaged? Or is it hurting? Is it broken? Is it sick? What is the condition of your soul? But here's a more poignant question. Who do you struggle to forgive? Throughout this week, I've been praying. God, show us. Reveal to me, reveal to all of those in our community if we are harboring unforgiveness. Who do you struggle to forgive? Many times what I have just described, those feelings of anger, rage, malice, resentment, those feelings for the most part, when we've been hurt, especially if it's been some time, those feelings are working under the surface. They're subterranean. They're just dormant right now. Oh, but let you run into that person, right? Forget running into it. Let just someone say that person's name. That coworker, that old friend, that ex-husband or ex-wife, ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend, that former coworker, run into them, and all those feelings come rushing back. So my prayer has been, God, reveal to us, who do we need to forgive? Not so that those feelings could come back, but so that we can get back on the path of forgiveness and find freedom and healing for our souls. So that's how it affects us personally. When it comes to our relationship with God, if we are unable to forgive, that unforgiveness creates a barrier between us and God. Check out what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Before he shares the Lord's Prayer, he's sharing a story, and then he gives kind of like these two verses for us to consider. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, right? You've come to the altar, you've come to the temple to worship me, to offer me a gift. And there, while there, you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Let me ask you a question. Where else in the Bible are we commanded to worship God second? Where else? I read that question this week on a commentary for these two verses, and it blew me away. Nowhere else do you find God telling us to worship him second. It's always worship me first, have no other idols before me. But hold on, when it comes to a relationship with your brother or sister, with another human being, if you come to church, if you come to church and you're ready to open up your mouth and begin to worship me and lift up your hands, hold on, if you remember at that moment that someone has something against you or you have something against someone, just pause right there and go and make it right. Then come worship me. In order for the lines of communication to be open between us and God, we need to be restored and reconciled with our brothers and sisters. We need to work towards reconciliation whenever it is possible. It impacts us more than what we think. Now, let's get into the practical steps of how we can forgive, okay? And these are steps, but it's not going to be easy, right? You get that. It's not going to be 1, 2, 3, forgiven. You know, like, this is going to take work, prayer, faith, dependence, effort. Forgiveness is not easy, but it's absolutely possible with God's help. So here are the three steps. Forgiveness is possible when we, number one, identify with the wrongdoer. Number two, when we pay the debt of the wrongdoer. And number three, when we desire the good for the wrongdoer. When we desire good for the wrongdoer. So let's look at these three steps one by one. First, identify with the wrongdoer. The first step in forgiveness is to recognize the other person's humanity. It's to recognize the other person's humanity. When we are hurt, it's so easy to dehumanize an individual and to label them simply as a liar, a cheat, a jerk, or just a straight up evil person. We label them. But we're not to just identify the wrongdoer, to label them. No, we are to identify with them. That word with makes all the difference in the world. We forget that every person has both good and evil within, including ourselves. But we go down the wrong path when all we see is the bad. Miroslav Volf writes this: forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans and exclude myself from the community of sinners. Forgiveness stalls out. It flounders. It gives up when I exclude the enemy from the community of humans. We are all broken. We are all a mess. We have all injured someone else at some point. And when I exclude myself from the community of sinners, like, I'm above that. I'm beyond that. Now, this is not to say that there is just some crazy evil out there. There is, but there is evil within us as well. The biggest mistake that we make when we are offended is that we look for the dissimilarities between us and the person that hurt us. We look for the dissimilarities, how we're different, rather than looking for the similarities. Can you guys work on this? I feel like I'm getting some feedback or echo. Maybe it's just me. I asked God to reveal in me, as I began to work on this message, God, is there any unforgiveness in me? Any unforgiveness? And not much was coming out. But one thing I realized, and something I believe God revealed to me, is that there's something about my personality that has really helped me in this area. This aspect of my personality is not always good, but in this case, it was good. And I just feel like I have this ability to see other people's perspective most of the time. Like, I can empathize with others. And I'm telling you, this works. When you see the humanity in every single person, and even in those who have offended you, it will keep you from holding on to resentment. We first must identify with the wrongdoer. Second, though, in order to forgive, we have to pay the debt of the wrongdoer. And I want to spend a little bit more time on this. The Greek word used in the Lord's Prayer, which is sometimes translated as debts and sometimes as sins, is an economic term. All right? That's why you will see those two words come up. It's either debts or sin. So the translation to debt, because it's an economic term, makes sense. But there's so much more involved here than just money. When we are sinned against or offended, a debt is created internally within us. Something unjustly was taken away. Let me explain. I asked a friend last week to tell me what she has learned about forgiveness. And this is someone who has suffered unjustly in a major way. And this is what she told me. She said, forgiveness is a lot harder than you think it is, especially when you feel that someone has stolen a chunk of your life. When she used that word stolen, it just blew me away because it's the perfect descriptor of what takes place when we are hurt by someone. We feel robbed. They have taken something and created this massive void or debt within us. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable about an unmerciful servant. And this servant, Jesus says, owes his master 10,000 bags of gold. Now, the crazy thing about that amount of money is that it was more money than what was in circulation in the Roman Empire at the time. So Jesus is basically saying he owes his master, this servant owes his master an insane amount of money. But when the master came to, say, pay up, he was about to throw him in jail, his family in jail, the servant asked for mercy. And because the master was so full of compassion, he canceled his debt. He showed him mercy and kindness. But upon leaving his master's presence, after this incredible act of mercy was shown to him, he runs into a fellow servant who owes him 100 silver coins. Now that is not more money than what was in circulation in the Roman Empire. It's really only about $50 to $100. 100 silver coins. Think about it. This servant owed millions to his master, and he was only owed pennies by a fellow servant. And you would think that as he was shown mercy, he would go and do the same to someone who owed him this debt. But no, 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 no. When he asked to get paid his debt, the servant couldn't pay. He says, I'll pay you back. Just give me some time. He didn't want to give him time. It says that he began to choke the servant. He began to demand payment, and he put him in jail. And Jesus' point is this, that this is what many of us do when we don't forgive. Jesus is basically saying many of you are like that unmerciful servant. You've been forgiven this insane amount of debt, but you're unable to forgive your fellow servant, your fellow brother, your fellow sister. Now, I need to make a point on this. The stark contrast in the amounts is not to say that Jesus is minimizing your pain or what has been done to you. He's not saying that that's nothing or it's little. But what I do believe it accentuates is the reverse approach that we take with our debts and sins. We view God forgiving us as easy or little. God, it's easy for you to forgive. Oh, really? It cost him his son. It cost him Jesus his life. But we view it as easy or little. But when we have to forgive others, we see that as big and unfathomable. What are you asking of me? No way. Guys, if you have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that you have minimized your own. If your view of others is just big and exaggerated, it just shows that you've minimized your own. You can't forgive until you have recognized and agonized over your own sins, over the incredible debt that we have accumulated with our God. It is our sins that put Jesus on the cross. My sins, your sins. Guys, I don't know if you believe this, but we have been forgiven far more than we will ever forgive. We forget that when Jesus was on the cross, before he breathed his last breath, he said, "It is finished," meaning I have paid it all. Every single sin that you have committed, the big ugly ones, the ones you're ashamed of, every single one of them. And as C.S. Lewis puts it, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. We want forgiveness, but we want it to come at no cost. But it will cost us. Our greatest challenge, I believe, is this right here. To do what Jesus did for us, to pay the debt of the wrongdoer. Every debt, even if it gets canceled, has to get paid. Even if it gets canceled by the person who has the debt. For forgiveness to be possible, we have to shift the cost from the wrongdoer to us. We have to shift the cost, and that's why this is so hard and so painful. We have to be able to say to the person that hurt us, offended us, you don't owe me anything. And this leads us to our last point. We are to desire good for the wrongdoer. Desire good for the wrongdoer. You can know you have forgiven someone if you truly wish them goodwill. When we have that internal debt that we were just talking about, many times we believe that the only way to resolve it is to get even, to take revenge, to see that person hurt just as much as we have hurt. Maybe that will even out the scales a little bit. So rather than wishing someone goodwill, we wish them harm. But Jesus taught us that we were to pray for our enemies. That if we only love those who love us, what good is that? P. Gregg writes, "You can't believe the gospel unless you are also becoming the gospel. Once you've learned that God loves you and has forgiven you, you need to extend his love and forgiveness to others. Otherwise, the love of God sours." Unless you and I are deliberate with our forgiveness, unless you're thorough with your forgiveness, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect your relationship with God and your relationships with others. Guys, we are in a series on prayer. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who have hurt you and desire good for them. So let me bring back that question. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive? Identify with them. Pay their debt. And desire good for them. This is no easy thing, but pray for God's help. Pray that you can see what God has done for you, the great price that he paid, so that you in turn can do it for others. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are good, that your love was shown to us as Jesus was on the cross, dying for our sins. God, your word says that while we were still enemies, that you came and died for us to forgive us our sins. God, the people that have hurt us might never be able to say they're sorry, to apologize, but you call us to forgive. You call us to forgive 70 times 7. This is to be a practice, an attitude, a habit. Help us do so. Give us the strength that we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to close out with a passage of scripture that summarizes what we have talked about. And if you want a challenge, if you want to commit to living in this way, I always want to leave you guys with something that you could take away and begin to practice this week. And so I want you to aim to memorize these two verses. All right, it's two verses that summarize what we've been talking about, and they are found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Just write it down, Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Pull it up on your phone. Make it your, your home screen, whatever it is. And try to memorize it and say, God, I need your help. And you can make this a prayer. But this is what the verse says. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. And instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And you could just pray this, God, help me. Help me get rid of this bitterness. Help me get rid of this rage and anger that I have towards this person who hurt me. Help me get rid of this brawling and slander and malice. God, would you help me be kind and compassionate to forgive this person that has hurt me just as you forgave me? God will be there to help you, to hear your prayers. Let's stand up. The band's going to lead us in this song, Here's My Heart. God knows your heart. Say, God, here's my heart. You know every broken piece within me. You know every wound. God, would you begin to heal me and give me the strength that I need to forgive?